Day weekend, and it's a time where we remember those people that have died. Now, there are people that certainly have gone into battle, and maybe they were wounded. Now, there are people that have gone into battle that maybe they came out healthy and they were okay. But they all went into battle realizing that it could be their last day. And you kind of wonder, that's kind of the title of the lesson today is, what is it that we would be willing to die for? And I'm a little more conscious that people in America, maybe more than some other nations, we just do about anything to not die. There's a big fear of death. And so we would do anything maybe to prolong life. And maybe that's natural. But there's people that serve in the military, and you think about it, when they go into battle, they don't know. Like, this may be the last day. And so I'm sure there's a lot of concern, we may call it anxiety, that, you know, I don't want to die today. So what is it that we would say we'd be willing to die for? I don't necessarily think it's that popular of a saying anymore, but you remember people would say, oh yeah, that's to die for, right? Yeah, well man, I had that chocolate pie. Ah, it's to die for, right? We're going to the park, we're having a barbecue, you know. Oh man, such a beautiful day, it's to die, you know. But today, we may not say that quite so much. And it's probably a good thing. Because we kind of belittle the idea of to die for. It's kind of hard, though, really, to keep up with all the sayings people have, you know. I know the young people, sometimes they see something. And we used to say, like, that's cool. And now they say, that's sick. And I'm like, good sick or is that bad sick? You know? Or, like, that's dope. And I'm like, didn't know that, but, you know, like, what does that mean? You know, anyway. So we've got all these sayings that we use, but it comes down to the question, well, what is it that we would die for? What would we be willing to give our life for? And that kind of comes to the Bible reading today about how much God loved us, how much He cared for us. And so it is, of course, one of the more familiar, maybe the most familiar scriptures in the Bible. Let's see if we can get a little bit of a context to find out what's going on. It's from John chapter 3. So we find out in verse 1, there's a very religious man that comes to Jesus to ask some questions. Here's a man that, I guess, spent his life wanting to know about God, wanting to understand God's word, wanting to worship God, grow close to God, have greater trust or confidence in God. And so he spent his life studying and learning. And so he now is what's called a Pharisee. And he's still searching. He still has questions. He still has some emptiness in his life. He doesn't have it all together. And so he comes to Jesus to ask some questions. And you know, I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey. There's some people that are still looking, still searching. They're kind of at the very beginning stage. And maybe you've come from a religious background, but maybe you've never really spent much time at all looking for God or reading the Bible or going to church or even asking questions that has to do with a relationship. So maybe you've never done any of that. But now you're saying, you know, I have some questions. I don't even really know where to start. And that's kind of the way this man was. So we see in verse 2 of John chapter 3, he came to Jesus, said, Rabbi, or we would today say teacher, or maybe even master. You know, we know that you've come from God. We know that you are who you say you are. Now, I don't know if you really believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, as John chapter 1 speaks of Jesus, John chapter 1 and verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. But he certainly realized Jesus was somebody who was from God. at least a prophet, at least someone who is speaking the truth of Jehovah. So he's asking some questions. He recognizes Jesus for who he is. And he's saying, you do these miraculous signs. We know God is with you. Now, he goes through some questions. We're not going to go through all that section. But that's the context of John chapter 3 and verse 16. But maybe even to help us understand verse 16, maybe even the verse before puts it into a little bit more context. So, like, just imagine here you are, a religious leader, been studying the Old Testament. You've seen some of the miracles Jesus has done. You've listened to him teach, you know, at least publicly. Maybe he was there at the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he was there when Jesus was teaching at the temple. So he was familiar a little bit with the teachings of Jesus. And now as Jesus is talking with him, Jesus says, well, there's an Old Testament scripture. There's something that happened way back in the days of Moses that I'd like to remind you of. I'd like to talk to you about that. And this was the situation then. Jesus speaking here in John 3 and verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Well, I don't know. Are we really that familiar with the story of what happened? Well, the people of Israel, after they've left Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness, they're just complaining. They're rejecting God. They want to go back to Egypt. They're really disgruntled. And so what happens is snakes came in among them and bit them. And they were poisonous snakes. And so some of them started dying. And some of them were just sick and maybe on their way to death. And so this is like horrific. All these snakes amongst the people, they can't really do anything. They're hopeless. And so God says to Moses, you make a bronze snake and you put it on a pole. And whoever comes and looks at the snake, the bronze snake on the pole, if they look at that snake, they will be healed. They will live. And so this is a picture in the Old Testament of God's salvation, right? The people are dying because of their sin. It's kind of an interesting picture as well, isn't it? Because when we think of snake, what do we think of? We think of yuck. But we may also think of the Garden of Eden, where Satan comes as a snake. And so when people have rejected God, wandered away from God, done their own thing, who then comes in to live among the people? We see that happening today in our society, don't we? People that have rejected God, Satan moves in. Maybe you're familiar. Maybe Satan has moved into your neighborhood. Maybe he's moved into your workplace. Maybe he's even moved into your home. But when we reject God, it's an opening then for Satan to come in, start destroying things. A verse that I quote quite often in John chapter 10 and verse 10 says that the evil one, Satan, the devil, comes to kill, to destroy, to ultimately take our lives in a spiritual way. But in the process of killing us spiritually, he also disrupts our life. He takes advantage. He takes control. He takes over, and our lives begin falling apart. We fall apart physically. We fall apart emotionally. We fall apart relationally. This is what Satan does. So this was the idea that we put the snake, a bronze snake, on a pole. The people who look to it will live. I guess we could try that today if we wanted to. If you have sin in your life, we could put a bronze snake on a pole. But it wouldn't do any good, would it? Because that's not what God told us to do. He told them to do that. That's not what he's told us to do. But this is the next section that Jesus says, this is for us. Just like Moses did that for the people. And they were saved because of the grace and the mercy of God. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. He also is going to be put on a pole. On the cross. Everyone who believes may have eternal life. So this is the promise of God. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in God, you can have life. And for the people that know, not only was I at one point spiritually sick, Ephesians chapter 2 says, I was spiritually dead. What can you do when you're dead? Right? There's nothing you can do. Life has gone out of you. I mean, at least when you're sick, you can maybe go to the doctor. You can take some medicine. Maybe somebody can nurse you back to health. But when you're dead, there's nothing to be done. But God, we're reminded again, God is the one who raises the dead. God is able to give us life because we believe in His Son. So the one who looked to Jesus, the ones who trust in Him, may have, and this is the exciting part too, right? It's not just, well, you can have a little bit of a better life today. Or you can have like your old life back. But it's like, well, my old life wasn't that good. I mean, it was nice. At least I was alive, but it wasn't that good. But Jesus is saying, no, you can have eternal life. Now, eternal life has to do with both quantity, which is length of time. Of course, eternal means there is no time. It's forever. But it also has to do with quality. Do you understand that? Quality. It's kind of an interesting concept when we think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobey God. Take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They sin. When they sin, they're separated in their relationship with God. And so what did God do? He said, you can no longer stay in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because in the Garden of Eden, there was also the tree of life. And it seemed to be, as long as they ate from the tree of life, which they were allowed to do, there was only one tree they couldn't eat from, knowledge of good and evil, they did. But if they continued to live, they'd live forever. That wouldn't be good. To live forever outside of a relationship with God, who wants that? And I know, it's just kind of an interesting question. I know there's things that happen in the life that are enjoyable, that, you know, we participate in, that brings a sense of happiness or content or satisfaction in our life. But really, if we think about heaven, a relationship with God, and how even it's described in the book of Revelation, a place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more suffering, there's no more temptation, there's no more struggle, there's no more misunderstandings with your husband or your wife, there's no more rebellion maybe you have with your kids, there's no longer any struggle between you and your boss. It's a place of perfection. And then I said, okay, here are two options. You can live in this world, even where you're at now, forever. Or you can go to heaven, the place we just described, and live there forever. Does anybody want to stay here? I mean, I'm talking about forever. Now, you may say, well, I want to stay here at least for another 3 weeks. But I don't want to stay here forever. Like, I like you guys, just not that much, right? Like, our relationship's okay, it's just not that great. Does that make sense? We don't want to stay here forever. So God says we're going to allow death to happen in this world so that when we die, we can go to heaven and be back in a place of paradise, back into a perfect relationship with God. Right? So this is the idea that God is blessing us with this thing called eternal life. Well, that's obviously, we ended here at verse 15. You know what comes next? Verse 16. And that's the verse we're most familiar with. But this is the context. But think about this. Jesus here is talking to a man named Nicodemus. A religious man. And when he hears this, do you think he's thinking, Jesus, are you talking about yourself? Because Jesus, you always call yourself the Son of Man. And so Jesus often publicly referred to who he was, the Son of Man. Are you saying, Jesus, I'm sure you didn't say this out loud because it's kind of a little weird. Like you kind of sit there and go, oh yeah, I understand. But he's thinking, Jesus, are you saying that you are going to be lifted up? Jesus, are you saying that everyone who believes in you will have eternal life? That's quite something, isn't it? I mean, this may be the first time that he's listening to Jesus say things so straightforwardly. It's amazing. So verse 16 is even more amazing because now it's talking about God. God is really the subject in this verse. It's going to say what God did, but it's the love of God. That God, this is talking about Jehovah. Again, a lot of times when people read the Bible, they think about, oh, well, I know who God is. He's the guy in the Old Testament that was quite often, you know, bringing some punishment on God's people. He is the one who sometimes would bring judgment. He's the one who brought the law. And he told the people there'd be consequences if they didn't follow him. And so sometimes people think, well, God the Father, he's kind of a really strong, kind of a dictator kind of a person. He's very judgmental, a little bit negative, right? So some people don't really, well, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, but I like Jesus. Because Jesus just seems to get along with everybody. He seems to, you know, welcome everybody. He seems to forgive and be very merciful. I kind of like that Jesus guy. Now again, God is not like that in the Old Testament. And Jesus isn't quite like I just described in the New Testament. Because Jesus did say some pretty strong things himself, if you've been reading closely. Right? Jesus just wasn't like, just do whatever you want. You know, you're kind of like the precious grandkids who can't do anything wrong. You know, Jesus is pretty straightforward. He's pretty honest with our condition and with how he wants us to live. And God in the Old Testament is full of a lot of patience and mercy and forgiveness towards the people. But this is talking about God. God is the one, this God of the Old Testament. And the God of the New Testament, the God of all, Jehovah. He's the one who loved the world this much. He so loved, you say, well, how much did he love the world? Now, when he's talking about the world, he's not talking about planet Earth. He's not talking about, you know, the solar system. He's not even talking about all of the animals. Now, you may say you love your animal, you know, your pet cat or your pet dog, maybe even your fish, right? But this is not what God's saying. He likes your animals, okay? I'll say that. But he doesn't love them this much. He's talking about people. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's not necessarily even talking about all of us as a group. He's talking about us individually. That God so loved the world. Each one of us, that he gave, he sacrificed, he allowed his son to come into this world. Jesus died for us. And this is the picture from the Old Testament about the serpent that was raised on the pole, that people could live. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. That's how much he loved us. He's willing to give the very best of heaven, the very best of himself. Think about how difficult it was for God to allow his son to come into the world to die. It would have been easier if he had come. Because a lot of times we understand that as a parent, to see our children suffer, we feel like, I wish I was suffering instead. I wish I was going through that pain. I wish I could take their sickness. I wish I could take their sorrow or their disappointment or their tears. I would rather have that on myself than to have it on my children. And this is the way God was, even with his own son. So Jesus came in order that whoever. Now, who is the whoever? Right? It's not just the good whoevers. It's not just the church going whoevers. It's not just the extremely moral people, the whoevers. It's whoever. So whoever is all of us. Not just the people that think they're better than everybody else. But it could even be the worst. You know, I don't know if you have someone in your mind, if I said, who's the worst person, the worst sinner, the most evil person that's ever lived? That person in your mind. That person is a whoever. We're all included in the whoever. So the invitation is for everybody. Whoever believes in Him, believes in the Son of God, we'll find out this is going to be whoever believes in Jesus. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. Perish would be separation from God. Perish is being destroyed. Perish is meaning we'll never go to heaven. Perish means that we will suffer the judgment of God because we've rejected Him. Because we have sinned. Because we've been separated from God. So God loves us so much that He did whatever He had to do so that we could go to heaven. So basically, the people who are not going to heaven, the people that will be going to hell, are the people who have what? Rejected Jesus. Because God has said, I've made an opportunity, I've made the way, and everyone is invited. Whoever is welcome. And so, for us not to be in heaven is our choice. We choose not to go. We choose to reject the invitation. We refuse to accept the way that God's provided through His Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So sometimes the question comes up, then what is this believe? What does that mean to believe? Now some people would say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus existed. I believe Jesus was a great prophet. Or I may even believe Jesus is the Son of God, but does it change my life at all? That's the kind of belief he's talking about. It's not just, just something in my mind, I say either yes or no. So, okay, yes, I'll say I believe. Believe means that we are going to follow him, that we trust in him, that we're going to listen. So Jesus goes on to say, or perhaps this is, again, John that may be writing this section, that kind of gives us a commentary, but a little bit later on in verse 36... it says something very similar, but there he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, we just kind of read that. We understand that. That's like John 3:16. He kind of repeats it, though. But then he goes on to say this, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This is almost like John 3:16, just kind of set in a little bit of a different way, isn't it? So here we've got the invitation to believe, but he uses a different word, that whoever rejects Jesus. Now, some of the other translations don't use reject, they use disobey. Whoever disobeys the Son will not receive eternal life because God's wrath remains on him. So it's got to do believing. Has to do with receiving, doesn't it? Because the opposite, according to this, is to reject. What's the opposite to believe? To reject Jesus. What's the opposite to believe? To disobey Jesus. So this is what Jesus is teaching. That we can have eternal life. It's for everybody. It's an invitation. But it means that we will say, I'm going to commit my life to knowing Him. Learning about Him, listening to Him, following Him, obeying Him, and doing what He says. So the writer of this gospel, John, also wrote some letters near the end of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So this is what he says in 1st John chapter 4, verse 9. Again, same guy, talks about some of the same things, doesn't he? 1 John 4:9, this is how God showed His love among us. That's almost like, for God so loved the world, How much did he love the world? That he gave his one and only son? This is how God showed his love among us. How did he show it? How does he didn't, God just didn't talk about his love for us. He showed it. How did he do that? He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is why Jesus came, so that we could have eternal life. Kind of interesting, because, you know, if you study most of the other world religions, no one else is saying, I am going to personally give you eternal life. Most of the other religions don't even talk about how to have eternal life. But certainly somebody like Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius, you know, they kind of talk about, well, if you live this way, you know, you may be happier, you may have some inward peace, you may, you know, be able to get along with other people. So they are philosophers for the most part, but none of them are really saying, I have the key to eternal life. Actually, not only do I have it, I am the key to eternal life. I am the way to eternal life. But this is exactly what Jesus is saying. I am this way. We can live through Jesus. And we know it's not just what Jesus says, it's what Jesus has done. And so in verse 10 of the same chapter, 1 John 4 in verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So again, God's love for us is not based on how well we have done. You know, when Jesus was on his way to the cross, God didn't say to Jesus, Jesus, just remember how good all these human beings are. You know, how much they really do love you, like deep down in their heart. How much they love you. Now Jesus, this God, I'm saying God speaking to Jesus. Jesus, I know that they were yelling just, or they're going to be yelling, crucify him, crucify. But just remember, they love you. Right? No, they don't. Romans chapter 5 says, we were not seeking God. We were not loving God. We were not walking with God. Even when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. It's not based on God looked at us and said, oh, such wonderful people. I think God looked at us and said, what miserable people. What hard to get along. These people have created such a mess in their lives. These people are destroying themselves. They're destroying their relationships. These people have forsaken their future in heaven. These people have given it all up because of their sin. And when we were helpless, Christ came and died for us. It's not based on us, but what's it based on again? Over and over again, we're reminded it's based on the love of God. It's not based on the love that you have. It's only based on the love God has. This is love that we love God. Not that we love God. It's not based on God's responding to our goodness. God showed his love and his goodness and his mercy when we did not deserve it. But that he sent his son, and again, this is the key, the atoning sacrifice to pay the price for our sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just a physical pain, although that would have been horrific what he went through. But you know, Jesus wasn't the only person that was ever crucified. Apparently, there were thousands of people that were crucified. But Jesus is the only one who died. When he went to the cross, he had no sin, which means that he had perfect relationship, perfect fellowship, perfect communion with his Father in heaven. He had had that, again, we talk about forever. He had always had that. We can almost say since the beginning of time, but there was no time. It was like way, 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 way before that. It was like forever in the past. God had always been one with the Father, depending on his Father, in a relationship with his Father, receiving strength from his Father, feeling the love of his Father, They enjoyed that kind of personal, intimate relationship. It's always been that way. And when Jesus came, he took our sins upon himself. That's the difference. This is the atoning sacrifice. Our sins were put upon him so that he and the Father could not have a relationship. Christ was separated from God when he was on the cross because he had our sins upon him. This is the atoning sacrifice. He took our sins so that we could be declared innocent of any crime, of any sin, of anything that we've done against the will of God or against other people. God looks upon us and says, you are innocent. Because Christ paid the price of separation from his Father so that we could live. The atoning sacrifice. And so we end in back in the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, whoever listens to my teaching, and believes him who sent me." So Jesus is saying, if you believe in my Father has sent me, I'm going to tell you about the Father. So you have to believe in the Father. The way you're going to know about the Father is by listening to what I say. Jesus said, no one has ever gone up to heaven. But he says the Son of Man was in heaven. He came down. So Jesus is able to tell us very clearly who the Father is, what he's like, how we can have a relationship with him. So whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So that's kind of interesting, the crossing over. The crossing over from death to life, in a very real sense, is going to happen when we die. Right? We're living in this world, we're going to die, we're going to leave this world, and then we're going to go to eternal life. We're going to go to heaven. But crossing over from death to life also happens in this world. Because again, our sin has separated us from God. We have no relationship, no communion with God, no intimate personal relationship because of our sin. But through Christ, we can be united and restored to God in this life, like today. And that's how Paul describes that in John 6, at our baptism. At our baptism, we die to ourselves, we die to the old life, we die to the world, we die to sin, and we're raised to live what? A new life. Raised from death to life. We can have life with God today. In this world, it's not going to be as perfect as it's going to be when we get to heaven, but God's going to be with us. We can have it today. You can have life today. I can have life today. We can choose life. That's what Jesus continually says with an invitation. Come. Come to me. You will have life. Come to me. Your sins will be forgiven. Come to me. You can know you have a place in heaven. Because God loves us. He sent his Son that whoever believes in him would not perish, not be separated from God, but can have eternal life. If you want eternal life, like starting today, you can do that. What do you have to do? Jesus says, just believe in Jesus. Believe in him. Listen to him and do what he says. We believe in Jesus. And Jesus says this, just turn to me. Live in me. Which means we're going to turn away from the old way of living, living for ourselves, living in sin. That's called repentance, turning back again to Christ. And then when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we die to ourselves, buried in water, raised up to live a new life in Christ. And John chapter 3 says that is what being born again or being born of water and the Spirit. That's what that's all about. A brand new life. If we can encourage you today in your walk with Christ, if today you're ready to surrender your life in baptism, to walk with Jesus every day, or if we can encourage you along your journey, let's stand, we'll sing this song, let us know how we can be a blessing.